send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I've got some more good news to report to you on the Michael front, but before I tell you about it, I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 7 for just a minute, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Now, we all know this, or at least we should, but for those of us who have lived a fairly long life, I mean, surely we know that it is a continual learning process. It's also a continual process of overcoming obstacles and shortcomings and even overcoming people that enter into our lives that can be a source of irritation. You know, I tell my children, even though they're grown-up adults now, but life is all about overcoming. There's just about always some sort of problem that arises from daily life, and the sooner we realize that, the better off we'll be. I mean, just when we think that, you know, life is great, well, boom, something happens or someone enters our life and presents some sort of challenge. But overcoming those issues, the way the Bible teaches us to overcome them, is how we handle those situations. Now, Michael will tell you, the major trials that he's going through right now are in many ways self-inflicted. Okay, number one, I mean, if he had not gone to the state to give the state, quote, power over his marriage, well, the state wouldn't be prying into what he thought was a private matter between a man, a woman, and God. I mean, isn't that what his, quote, church man told him his marriage was 30 years ago? Okay, so he made a mistake, a big mistake. Now he's learning the hard way. But he has repented of the mistake, and he's now seeking God for a remedy to it. And just because he made this mistake years ago, that doesn't mean that God has forsaken him. He's repented. He knows the error, and he's trying to correct it. So even though what he's going through now in most ways is self-inflicted, God has not abandoned him. And Psalm 7 does apply to his situation as he seeks to remove himself from the situation. All right, verse 1. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust? Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Okay, there is nothing wrong whatsoever with followers of Christ praying a prayer like this, even when their issues are self-inflicted. Okay, there's not a single one of us that are perfect. We all make mistakes. We repent of those mistakes and we move on. Now, our mistakes can cause damage. They could bring harm to us. But let's pull up the bootstraps and get to work fixing it. Psalm 7:1 is a great place to be in repairing damage. Let's put our trust in the Lord and boldly ask Him for deliverance. Now, we also need to remember who the one speaking in Psalm 7 is. Okay, I've got my doubts that any of us have created self-inflicted wounds to the extent that David did. All right, verse 2. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, Yea, I've delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust, Selah. Okay, I love this. This is so appropriate for today. And let's shift gears just a little bit here. Men's little g, quote, governments and their statues do not apply to followers of the King Jesus and his government. Listen, friends, we can't obey their statues. We're commanded all through the scriptures to obey only the statutes of God. Okay, running past a stop sign accidentally. Well, did we hurt someone? Did we damage someone's property in doing so? Well, if not, simple. No harm, no foul. And you know what? That's not a biblical term. That's a worldly term. Now, it does have biblical precedent, but the world came up with that phrase. But if there's a stop sign there, and we go through that stop sign and hurt someone or damage their property, then we owe damages. Follower of Christ or not, if we hurt someone, we have to pay for the damage. David is saying, if I've damaged someone, then I'll take what's coming to me. And if I did something really bad, like reward evil against someone that didn't deserve it, then deal with me harshly. And that's the way it's supposed to be. You know, in this particular passage, though, David is not in that situation. He's being persecuted for trying to live according to the laws of God. You know, recently I had someone say to me, but what if I'm just now starting to live by the laws of God? I haven't my whole life, but I'm trying now. Okay, great. That is what's so awesome about repentance and being a follower of Christ. Your past is wiped away. And what I mean by that is this. Even if you followed the statutes of men for 50 years, the day you repent and turn to God and begin to follow His statutes exclusively, the past is wiped away. That's how the long arm of forgiveness works with God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if someone, anyone, violates the few laws of God, for instance, thou shalt not commit murder, okay, asking for forgiveness is not going to relieve you of the responsibility of paying for the damage. And in that instance, the payment is with the murderer's life. I mean, can the murderer receive forgiveness? I believe so. But the murderer is still going to pay restitution. Okay, same for a thief. If a thief comes to Christ, he's going to pay restitution to those he stole from. Okay, here's a really good example of this in action. Keep your finger here in Psalm chapter 7 and turn to Luke chapter 19, and let's begin in verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. All right, now, remember that word, behold. I mean, this is amazing. This is extraordinary. Behold, a woman who's never known a man is going to have a baby. Behold, a tax collector is seeking Jesus. Okay, now we all know or should know that publicans was the 1600s way of saying tax collector. Webster's 1828 defined publican this way, a collector of toll or tribute. Among the Romans, a publican was a farmer of the taxes and public revenues, and the inferior officers of this class were deemed oppressive. Okay, this was not a good look, as they say, in the first century. So many people today think it's a good idea to call themselves Republicans. Yeah, tax over and over and over. Okay, verse 3. And he, Zacchaeus, sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Friends, there is so much depth to see here. Now, I realize that, quote, church has turned this into a simple little children's song that's just become a catchy tune, rather than the enormous implications of what God really wants us to know from this story. You know, here's the tax collector, hated, a sinner, and he's doing all he can to get a glimpse of Jesus. Yes, this Jesus who had dared rise up in Israel to denounce the tax system, the tax collectors, to stand against Rome, to stand against the religious leaders in Israel who had bowed to Rome. Zacchaeus wanted to just get a glimpse of a man who was so fearless that he would even call himself the king and allow others around him to call him king. When Rome and their system had been established for so many years, everyone knew who the king was. Everyone knew what the Roman Senate, the Congress was. Everyone knew about the Roman IRS. But this man, Jesus, was not afraid to stand against it. And Zacchaeus, the tax collector, wanted to get a glimpse of so great a man. Friends, this is not a cute little children's story. This is life at its most serious stage. Verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. When did salvation come for Zacchaeus? When he came to Christ in repentance and acknowledged his need to make restitution for violating the laws of God. I hope you see what just took place here. Before the text even records Jesus having any conversation with Zacchaeus, other than telling him he's going to his house, Zacchaeus repents. He knows he's done wrong. It doesn't take a huge amount of study to see that Zacchaeus knew that what he had been doing was wrong. Zacchaeus knew that he was a sinner. As a publican, he was a sinner. He wasn't even a Republican. He was just a publican. Yet he knew he was a sinner, and he knew that he better get right with God. And interestingly enough, as I've pointed out before, Zacchaeus knew that he had violated the law of God with his tax collecting. He knew that it was stealing, and he knew that Exodus chapter 22 provided the judgment. We think about this for a minute. If Jesus was such a proponent of Caesar and Caesar's tax collecting, as we've all been told all of our lives, why is this story even in the Bible? Now, I'll get to it in just a minute. But suffice it to say, it's because we've been lied to all of our lives. Tax collecting is theft. It violates the laws of God, and those who do it are sinners, and in order to be right with God, they have to repay what they took four times the amount. Even when a sinner comes to Christ, if they're a thief, they've got to pay restitution. You can have your sins forgiven, but if you damage someone, you must make it right. Teresa and I saw a video this past week. It was a man, a sinner, and he was talking about why he didn't care for, quote, church. And he said, and paraphrasing, all you, quote, church people, you think you can go to church and get baptized and all that, and then just keep on living any old way you want to. Now, I don't go to church, but I know there's something wrong with that, end quote. True. Very true. Now, back to Psalm chapter 7 and verse 9. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. You know, there's a novel approach. I mean, let your judgment begin with me, O Lord. I've been saying this for so long now. It's just a permanent part of my speech. Every single one of us are responsible for living right. If no one else in the world will live as a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, if no one else in the world will live according to the exclusive government of God, then it must begin with each one of us. You know, so many people say things like, well, when there's a certain number of people that will all get together and do this or that. No, that's not how it works. We're all responsible for ourselves. Individuals. It's individuals that make up the government of God. And we live in a time where if there's just one, then that's the way it has to be. We can't say that because no one is living as a citizen of the government of God. Or I don't know anyone else that believes this way. Or even or when a whole bunch of people repent. Each and every one of us must live as a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, the government of God, right now. It must begin with each of us. No matter where we are, no matter what the circumstances are, individually, we must live according to the government of God, follow His statutes, exclusive of all others. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. We may not always see that this is happening or see it as it is happening, but we know that when we have repented, as is written here in Psalm 7, and when our hearts are turned toward God, as it's written here in Psalm 7, for those who would persecute us and deal wrongfully toward us, our God is doing what we find in this passage. It's an awesome thing to know that He is preparing to act on our behalf, just like He did for David in Psalm 7. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. When we're being persecuted for the cause of Christ, we see what the truth is. Okay, they can say anything they want to say, and they will, but we know what the truth is. And greater still, God knows what the truth is. They can cloak themselves in all sorts of deception and try to hide behind their laws and statutes and their all the twistings of them and their constitutions. But God knows exactly what's going on. And then verse 15, just so awesome. The enemy, he made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Yes, this is David speaking thousands of years ago. But friends, the same God that David said these things about is the same God we serve today. When we come out or are coming out of men's little g, quote, governments, and into the exclusive government of God, and men or women turn on us and try to harm us, the pits that they think that they have dug for us are ditches that they're all going to fall into. Last week, I told you about the tremendous victory that Michael had in his very first, quote, court date. Now, I'm not comfortable right now sharing the exact details yet, but Michael's oppressor tried to dig another pit for him to fall into. And her and her, quote, attorney, did something that she thought was going to possibly get Michael arrested for, at least help her in getting him thrown out of the house. But in doing this, she made a terrible mistake in the eyes of their world, and it's getting exposed. And the pit that she dug for Michael is going to be the one that she falls in. Friends, our God is not on the side of those who refuse to obey his law. God is not on the side of those who demand obedience to men's little g governments. He's on the side of righteousness. He is on the side of truth. Get on his side. I've often said to people, I understand that being a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel is not popular. It's probably not going to make you rich, and it could result in some persecution. But you're on the side of the God of the Bible. You are on the side of the one who created the heaven and earth. You're on the side of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Or better yet stated, he's on your side when you choose to be a citizen of the government of God. Who in their right mind would not want this? We serve God, we follow Christ, we come out of the world because it's the right thing to do. I'll praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name, to the authority of the Lord Most High. Friends, Psalm 7 is as valid today as it was back then. We serve the same God as David did, following after righteousness, following after the laws of God, following after King Jesus. What we read from his word is the blueprint for us to follow. This is how we're supposed to live, and the same God will do for us what he did for those in the book. In last week's message, we went through chapters 29 and 30 of Deuteronomy. We saw continually how God expects his creation to serve, that means obey, his laws, statutes, and judgments exclusively. Okay, we then went to Joshua chapter 24, and we read where Joshua took those people back to Abraham before Moses and said that that was the model. That was what God wants for his people, that they would obey his laws, statutes, and judgments, and not the laws, statutes, and judgments of the people whose land they dwell in. Matthew sent me just a fantastic email this morning before the message, and I don't have time to read it this morning, but I'm going to put it on the comments page of the website. Go and take a look at it. It's awesome, the insight that he received from looking with us at Joshua chapter 24 last week. But that phrase in Joshua 24 doesn't mean the godless own the land that anyone dwells in. It's euphemism for the majority. Okay, the majority of the people whose land you dwell in do not recognize the laws of God. They've created their own laws, their own statutes, and they've created their own judgments, and they are not the laws, statutes, and judgments of the God of the Bible. Those who claim to be followers of God are not to obey the statutes, even if they call them statutes, of the people in the land you dwell in. I was speaking to some people after the message last week, and we're trying to figure out what in the world is wrong with us. I mean, nearly the entire world believes the exact opposite of what we believe. So we must be the ones that are messed up. Okay, let's do some rapid fire Bible this morning. I want to kind of prove a point and then talk about what we're saying. Turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Let's do this just as quickly as we can. I want you to look at verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." In my opinion, this is another passage of scripture that the quote churchmen have just brutalized in their attempts to explain it. And because of their feeble attempt at explanation, because the best they can do is a superficial teaching, the world mocks their teachings. I've heard many scoffers say that, well, this means that God did not want men to have the knowledge of good and evil, that God was intending for men to be evil, act evil, and stay evil. Of course we know that's not correct. But some people say this is just there to get people to understand that theirs is not to question, it's just to obey. Well, that's not entirely bad, but I still don't think that that's what God wants us to understand here. I believe it's as simple as this. God and God alone defines what is good and what is evil. Adam and Eve were not to partake in the concept that they were allowed to define what is good and what is evil. In other words, they were not to be lawmakers. And this is, of course, it's the theme that we see throughout the whole Bible. This wasn't a matter of Adam and Eve being kept in the dark concerning good and evil. It's a matter of foundational principle that God and God alone determines what is right and what is wrong. Turn to Isaiah chapter 33, and let's look at verse 22. I'm going to go fast, so just keep up with me if you can. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Do you want to be the people of God? Do you want to be like the people in the book when they were right with God? Well, friends, we see this every single day. We hear it every single day, whether it is from Jefferson City or from Washington, D.C., quote, our lawmakers. Those people call themselves, quote, lawmakers. This is not difficult. This is not hard to understand. If you want to be like the people of God in the Bible who were with God, we must have Isaiah 33:22 as our motto. That must be our standard. It's repeated again in James chapter 4. Turn there, please, and we'll begin in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the slanderer, the false accuser, the word says devil there, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. Okay, we're not talking about some red pitchfork boogeyman. He will flee from you. And where else do we see the word submit? We see it also in 1 Peter chapter 2. Here in James 4, we see exactly what Peter meant in 1 Peter 2:13. It's the same thing. Submit yourselves to God. Submit. You know, that's like the word love. This week we were traveling down the road and a song came on the radio. And it was a man singing and it was a churchian song and he was singing about, quote, falling in love with Jesus. I couldn't stand it. It made me sick. It sounded to me like a love song between a man and a woman. I have not and will never, quote, fall in love with Jesus. The Bible, when speaking of love for God or love for Christ, is not talking about love as in romance between a man and a woman. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love my Father, it's because you keep his commandments. That song just disgusted me. We're not talking about romance. We're talking about obeying God. Following his laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments, submit yourselves to God. That doesn't mean going to a, quote, church somewhere and singing hymn number 98, oh, how I love Jesus. It means doing what he said, living the way he said to live, which is according to his laws and his government. Going to a, quote, church on Sunday morning and singing, oh, how I love Jesus, and then going to the football game that afternoon and singing, oh, how I love the U.S., is the height of double-mindedness. It's the height of serving two masters. You'll hate one and love the other. You can't serve. You can't obey both. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is exactly what we're talking about. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Love God, love country. Hey, but your country hates God. Your country is a country that worships Baphomet in its, quote, White House. Your country is led by people who are pro-sodomite. The Bidens and the Harrises, they're in your face with the pro-freakery. But so is Trump. Okay, from Politico. That last month, 12/16/2022, headline, scenes from a celebration of the same-sex marriage law at Mar-a-Lago. subtitled, "We're Fighting for the Gay Community and We're Fighting and Fighting Hard," Donald Trump told a log cabin Republicans gala. Palm Beach, Florida. Hundreds of guests in tuxedos of all styles, sequin, quilted velvet, and colorful gowns sipped on Trump-branded champagne and martinis. Between courses of steak and bite-sized key lime pie, they danced to YMCA and Macho Man, the disco anthems at Trump rallies. Okay, for those of you that don't know what YMCA and Macho Man are, okay, those are queer songs. Thursday night's Log Cabin Republicans Spirit of Lincoln Gala in the main ballroom of Donald Trump's Mar-a-Lago Beachfront Club was a joyous celebration of gay rights and, in a case of ironic timing, the historic same-sex marriage law signed by President Joe Biden days earlier. The long-planned event in honor of the conservative LGBTQ organization's 45th anniversary brought in Republican notables like former Ambassador Rick Grenell, Representative Kat Kamik from Florida, former State Department spokesperson Morgan Ortegas, who emceed the evening in a feathered turquoise gown, and former GOP gubernatorial candidate from Arizona, Carrie Lake, who was sworn by guests eager to meet her and take a photo. But the main attraction, obviously, was Trump. He received a standing ovation after delivering an enthusiastic affirmation of gay rights not often heard in the GOP. "We're fighting for the gay community and we're fighting hard," the former president and 2024 candidate said. "With the help of many of the people here tonight in recent years, our movement has taken incredible strides. The strides you've made here is incredible." Goes on and on. It's just sickening to even read it. I'm going to skip some of it. The article says, in an interview on Fox News earlier this week, Florida Governor Ron DeSantis, a Trump rival widely viewed as a top GOP hopeful in 2024, said there was, quote, "no need for the Respect for Marriage Act," and called the right's concerns over religious liberty, quote, valid. Trump did not mention the law in his speech, but attendees at the gala were quick to credit the former president for all his recent missteps. They said he has gone further on LGBTQ rights than many others in the GOP. The conclusion is not even necessary to read. You know, sometimes I wonder if we've just completely lost our minds when it comes to the issue of the homos. I mean, keep your finger in James chapter 4. We're going to come back to it. Quickly turn to Romans chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 16. Friends, this is serious business. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," and noticeably missing there is, quote, "baptized." What is the gospel of Christ? Well, it's not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's only a part of the gospel. It's the whole counsel of God. And Romans 1 is a very big part of it. Verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." For therein what? The gospel, the righteousness of God, the rightness of God. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, the definitions of good and evil as defined by God. The just shall live by faith. Faith is a system of belief. And in this instance, it's living according to the righteousness of God. It's living according to the definitions of good and evil defined exclusively by God. Man has not been given the power and definitely not the authority to define good and evil. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. At creation, he created male and female. This is as obvious as the day is long. I can't believe people are so far gone from the truth that this isn't even a discussion today. It's insanity. It's pure insanity. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Friends, this is how God describes homosexuals, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. In the Politico article that I read to you, I stopped before I got to the part when Trump was laughing that he had sent Melania to Beverly Hills to attend a faggot freak meeting with Rick Grenell, the openly flaming queer that Trump had on his cabinet when he was the, quote, president of the U.S. And he joked that he was perfectly fine sending Melania on a trip with the queer because the queer wouldn't touch her. Ha ha. That's so funny. They forget about whether or not he touches her body. It's a battle for the mind, and they've lost that battle. They're reprobate. It's a mind that is so far from God that it may not be recoverable. Now back to James chapter 4. We left off at verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your daughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? James, a follower of Jesus Christ, a servant of the God of the Bible, is concerned only with one lawgiver. That's because that's what Christians do. That's what Christians are. They're only concerned with the law of God. You know, James got this understanding, of course, from Christ, but he was also knowledgeable of Isaiah 33:22. Turn back to Genesis chapter 26. It's a passage that we're all very familiar with. We talk about it a lot here. Let's begin in verse 1. And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Friends, it just can't get any clearer than this. This doesn't say because Abraham was a nice guy, because Abraham went to church, because Abraham didn't cuss and drink and smoke cigarettes. Abraham was blessed because he exclusively obeyed the laws of God, period. In what we call the, quote, Old Testament, over 100 times God tells his people that they are to obey his statutes. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is a chapter that, at least when I was playing, quote, church up until the middle 1980s, you know, one verse in here was very popular. Okay, just one. And it was verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Okay, we've all read this passage of scripture hundreds, probably thousands of times. And it's true. It's as true today as it was back then, hundreds of years ago. But there's more. Verse 14 is explained by the rest of the passage. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 15. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house that my name, my authority, may be there forever. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Okay, he's talking about his rule, his authority, his laws, and he wanted it there perpetually. Verse 17 is how people fulfill verse 14. It's not just a matter of prayer. It's not just a matter of asking for forgiveness. It's about turning from their wicked ways, which is described in verse 17. It's turning from serving other gods. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, and do according that all I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments. Okay, let's stop here for just a second. I've said this before. If you're using online versions of the Bible, be on your guard. In the online version that I use, I find typos in there all the time. For instance, in verse 17, the online version of the KJV has the word statues, where the word should be statutes. So be on your guard. Now verse 18. Then, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked and do according to all that I have commanded thee and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. All right, now as we read this, I mean, don't lose sight of the fact that the Messiah would someday be sent to be the final ruler sitting on the throne of David. This happened at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus took the throne of David in fulfillment of the promise to David. And not only is Christ King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he is the last of the kings that God allows for his people. And it must be noted that in order for the promise in the old world to be fulfilled, it was predicated on the fact that the ruler had to follow the laws of God. Verse 19. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshiped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Okay, now at least from what we see in the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament demanded that his people follow only his laws. Okay, this is really clear, or at least it certainly should be. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 17, and let's begin in verse 1. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him, did something different. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up into Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel underway into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. Notice how many earthly kings there are in these first seven verses: Judah, Assyria, Egypt. Then we have the phrase, and feared other gods. Once again, the definition of gods: rulers, magistrates. The people of God feared other rulers and magistrates, and that means they obeyed them. Verse 8 proves it. And walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Just like we talked about last week, if you claim the U.S. quote government to be your quote governments and their quote laws to be your quote laws, you are walking in the statutes of the heathen. If people who claim to be followers of Christ cannot see that the U.S. quote government is being run by the heathen, well, I just don't get it how they can't see it. You know what I believe? I believe it was created by heathen, but all the way back in the 1700s. But if someone wants to believe that things just started getting bad in the 60s and 70s, well, but we're in the 2020s now, and it's full-blown. Heathenism is everywhere in this country, and it's protected by the, quote, laws of the U.S. I don't get how people see this right in their face, but think somehow none of this affects them. It must be a psychosis or something, disassociative order. That's funny. I thought I'd invented something with this disassociative order, but I went to the internet and I typed in disassociative order, and what do you know? Nothing new under the sun. Dissociative orders, and there it is. I didn't pronounce it or spell it the same way. But they're mental disorders that involve experiencing a disconnection and lack of continuity between thoughts, memories, surroundings, actions, and identity. People with dissociative disorders escape reality in ways that are involuntary and unhealthy and cause problems with functioning in everyday life. Hey, maybe it's so bad in their, quote, governments, they just can't see it. I guess I'm just strange. You know, I remember all the way back in the 1960s, I mean, not even 10 years old, sitting in, quote, church one day and hearing the preacher say, if God doesn't destroy America for its sin, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Hey, well, type that phrase into a search engine and it comes back now 42,500 times. Apparently, Billy Graham was the first one recorded as making that statement, and that was all the way back in 1958. Back in 1958, I'll assure you, the things that were going on there, I mean, they were bad. Of course they were. I mean, people were alive in 1958, but it was nothing, at least publicly, compared to what's going on today. When you search that phrase, it even comes back with a quote attributed to Jay Leno. If God doesn't destroy Hollywood Boulevard, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Okay, back to 2 Kings chapter 17. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the law of their God. They don't even do it secretly anymore. They have big dances and balls and galas celebrating their LGBTQ. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the Tower of the Watchmen to the fenced city. They set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols whereof the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them a great sin. But the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of all their own land to Assyria unto this day. Skip to verse 29. Howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. Skip down to verse 34. Unto this day, they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall ye fear, and him shall ye worship, and to him shall ye do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore, and you shall not fear other gods. This morning, I could go on and on and on with more of these types of passages of Scripture. It's everywhere in what we call the, quote, Old Testament. So here's my quandary. Here's my confusion. Okay, all we see from the Old Testament is God telling his people, obey my laws. Do not obey the laws of the ungodly. And then we're expected to believe this. After hundreds of years of God telling his people, his prophets, his kings, his priests, to only obey his laws, well, now he sends his very own son, Jesus Christ, to this earth and tells him to tell people that all of this has changed. It's now the responsibility of all of mankind to obey men's little G, quote, governments, no matter how wicked, no matter how corrupt, no matter how much disdain they have for the God of the Bible. Jesus is now telling people that his Father no longer wants people to obey and serve him, but they are to do the exact opposite of what his Father had commanded in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, rendering unto Caesar would have been a major no-no. Serving the king of Assyria, a major no-no. Serving the king of Egypt from which God had delivered them, a major no-no. But now, God sends his own son to the earth to completely change the way that he had previously wanted things done. Okay, this is so strange to me. Pretty much the entire world believes that. Pretty much the entire world believes that men's little g quote governments are perfectly fine. In fact, it's the plan of God. It's the will of God. And if you don't obey them, then God himself is going to punish you. Pretty much the entire world believes it's perfectly fine for men's little g quote governments to make laws that force people into living the way they want them to live, even when it's totally against the scriptures. I don't get that. The other day I heard a quote from Klaus Schwab. He said that it was immoral for people who live in rural areas to drive cars. It's immoral? This is exactly what I'm talking about. When men decide what is immoral or what is moral, that's a dead giveaway that the followers of Christ are to resist. When those guys make such outrageous statements, and even for a lot of people today, I'm sure that such a statement is outrageous. But for the follower of Christ, it's not just when they make outrageous statements. It's when they make any statement. We don't need anything governing our lives that is not in the Bible. If that seems simplistic, well, I guess that's because it is. I just don't see these things as being very difficult to understand. God created the world and everything in it. He created it. He gave laws as to how it's supposed to be governed. And those laws are very simple, and there's very few of them. And he said, when people violate these few laws that I give, here's the punishment. If you do these few things, you'll prosper. Now, you will fail. You will destroy yourselves if you decide to take on the role of lawmaker for yourselves. And before you know it, you'll destroy your economies. Before you know it, you'll have all manner of sin. Most people call it, quote, crime, rampant in your communities. You'll have homelessness and poverty. I think I asked you a few weeks ago if you've ever seen the videos of what's going on in every major city in the U.S. today. I mean, go to YouTube and type in homeless videos. It'll blow your mind if you've never seen it before. You know, if you decide to become your own lawmakers, you'll have disease everywhere. Your lands will not produce. You'll have famine. You'll lose your water supplies. Your leaders will be corrupt. Vile excuses for human beings. And the rich will rule over you and suppress you with all manner of regulations and taxes and burdens. All these terrible things will come upon you when you choose to live according to the statutes of men and not according to the statutes of God. So what's the solution? What should our answer be? It's a matter of consent. I choose. And if no one else in my world chooses with me, I choose to repent that I ever followed man's statutes. I repent that I ever allowed myself to be governed by mere men. Not alone heathen men, but I choose to return to the laws, commandments, judgments, and the perfect will of the God of the Bible.
Turn from their wicked way.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.